House today. We trust that the Lord will bless us as we come to worship Him today. We're going to start off with Wesley's famous hymn, number 335, And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood? I love the words of this hymn. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? Let's stand, please, as we worship today. Singing well today as we've come to praise and give our worship to the Lord from our hearts. The words of the verse 4, well, it's a testimony that every believer has long. Did my soul, it was imprisoned and it was bound fast. We could not release ourselves. We could not deliver our own souls from our sin and the bondage and captivity of the evil one. But it was not until our Lord, our Savior, broke through this hardened, wicked, sinful heart, and the Spirit of God took hold of us, and we were released from the prison house of our own sin. So today, we have reason and cause to rejoice and to give thanks to Him. Let's this day praise our God with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. Let all the pressing problems of this day and of our time, let them all be put into the proper perspective that our Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and that Christ Jesus is coming back to this world again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we will be also. And that gives us hope. It gives us a hope that is not based on geopolitical issues. It's not based on the price of fuel today. That would depress you. But it's based on something much more. Something that is eternal and lasting. That pearl of great price. So let us give thanks today. And we will sing as the final words of this hymn, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine." Let's lift our souls as we praise God today, this final verse. Bow, please, before God now in prayer, and just settle our hearts before him, committing our day and our time of worship to the Lord. Father, we bow ourselves in the Savior's precious name today. And Lord, as we have been singing about the grace and the deliverance that we have experienced by the power of the Spirit of God through the blood of Christ applied to our hearts, Lord, today we have been forgiven. Today we know it is well with our soul. Today, Lord, we have the everlasting confidence that we are alive in Christ. We are seated in heavenly places, and we will never be cast into hell. There is no condemnation against us, Lord. This is a marvel and a wonder of divine grace and love. And we magnify your holy name today. And Father, we ask for the help of the Spirit of God in our worship, in every part of our service. Right now as we are praying, audibly and in the silence of the heart, Lord, receive the intercession, our supplications and prayers, because we offer them all through the name of our Lord Jesus and on the ground and merit of his perfect sacrifice. Lord, what we have in him, we have completely, totally. Nothing to be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. Dear Father, I pray today that our hearts will rejoice. We have an interest in the blood of Christ. We have been washed from our sin. And today we have hope in the midst of a world that is reeling in trouble. O God, to this end we pray again for your help and intervention in the situation in the Ukraine. We're asking, Lord, for your hand to be upon missionaries and ministers who are trying to be faithful in giving out the word and being a light and a witness. Bless, we pray, the many who have fled from their homes in this great turmoil. We pray, Father, that you would break the intention of evil men and their evil aggression. And dear Father, we pray for the persecuted believers in many, many countries in this world that are suffering imprisonment, suffering persecution and all types of tribulation because they love the Savior and they want to be a testimony in their community, in their place. Bless believers wherever they are, in whatever country, whatever situation. Lord, may they feel today the weight of our prayers for them as we have been admonished to remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. And dear Father, we pray today again for those in our own fellowship that need your immediate touch. We pray this morning for Jennifer. We ask, Lord, for your hand to be upon her of healing. We pray, Lord, that you would surround her in the hospital bed. We pray that great wisdom would be given to the medical people in every form of treatment. Lord, ultimately, we know that she is in your hands, and we pray for your touch on her. We ask, Lord, that you would bless many others in our fellowship who need your healing upon their bodies. Father, we pray for all of our churches in Canada, asking for blessing upon them, supplying the need for congregations that do not have full-time pastors, whether it's here or in our United States churches. Bless our missionaries. Father, keep your hand upon them all, and may they know that we are praying for them today. Lord, revive our hearts. Revive the faithful and true Church of Christ. Lord, we just pray that in our land, that the witness and testimony of many who are trying to stand for the Savior, it would reverberate and echo across our land. Hear our prayer. Have mercy upon us, Lord, today, and bless us. We ask again for our school, that you would bless Whitfield and all of its testimony. Bless, we pray, our staff members. And as we've come now upon the March break, Lord, a time of rest that you would grant to every staff member. We think of Mrs. Scott today, and we pray for her that your hand would be on her to bless her and raise her to health and strength. We ask, Father, for teachers and students and parents, that they will enjoy this time of break and refreshment. Lord, hear our prayer today. Continue with us now. Lift up every heart. Save those who are still unsaved. Lord, give to us all household salvation. Bless us now. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. We will continue in our worship now, please, with the singing of Psalm 130, and we'll stand again as we sing. Amen. You may be seated. How many times, believer, has this psalm applied to us? Out of the depths have we cried unto the Lord. And as we cry, He promises to hear. His eyes are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. And that's our great hope and joy today. We're going to read our congregational Bible reading from Isaiah 26. Please turn there in your Bibles and follow along with us. Isaiah 26. The first 11 verses. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright doth weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when my judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall destroy or devour them. The Lord bless His word to our hearts today. Verse 3 is a verse of Scripture that oftentimes you might have recorded on a bookmark or on a poster somewhere with a lovely picture scene behind it. It's a well-known verse and one that has brought great comfort to the people of God. For we will find perfect peace, multiplied peace. In the Hebrew, it's peace, peace that will be found. And the mind of the child of God that is securely founded upon Christ, well, that heart will have rest and will be at peace. And I trust, friend, that you are resting in the Lord today. But if you don't know Christ, if you're not a believer, well, you cannot rest upon Him until you come to call on Him for salvation. And when you do that, you will know the peace and the joy of the Lord in your heart. May God bless His word to you today. We welcome you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to our service this morning. If you're here visiting with us for the first time, you are really welcome. We're glad that you're here. And if you're returned again, well, then you're equally welcome. We're happy to have you. And you have all of our folks viewing the service online today. We're thankful for your tuning in. We pray the Lord's word would be an encouragement to you today. Well, we want to welcome the newest member to our congregation today. We're happy to see Rebecca and Daniel Simen and little Evelyn, and she's in the service this morning, and we're very happy to welcome Evelyn. And we're looking forward to having a dedication service. It will not be, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, but the one following after that, and that will be a very happy and a blessed time, looking forward to that. Let me remind you, please, of a ministry going on today and this incoming week in our services, and just want to encourage you in the Lord today, and certainly to be mindful in prayer for those folks who need our intercession. Our sister Jennifer Browett is still in great need of your praying. She is still in hospital, and we ask you to remember faithfully both her in prayer and also our brother Dan as he is going through this time of difficulty and great trial. Remember our sister Serene in prayer, our brother Ron, and those who have been recently bereaved. We hold them all up before God, and we ask for the Lord's intervention for them. We don't forget to pray also for the troubles in the world today, thinking about the people and the Christians in Ukraine, that God would bless and protect them as they are in harm's way, that He will intervene and help in those situations. It is certainly a great tragedy that's taking place there. And if you've been watching any of the reliable news broadcast, and I emphasize that, reliable and accurate, well, your hearts will be very heavy and distressed in that. And so it causes us to redouble our praying. There is really a concerted effort across the globe to bring increased persecution against Christians in many countries. And for us in our land, our time, and relative peace that we have, it's so important that we not forget believers who are in harm's way and those who are suffering persecution for the cause of Christ. Well, Monday starts the first of the March break for our Christian school. And as our staff members and our students and teachers are and parents are taking some time away, let's pray for them. We thank God for the second term, for His hand upon the school, but it is always, we must be faithful in our praying for this largest ministry that our church has, and praying that God will keep His hand upon the ministry of Whitfield continually. Remember, please, our prayer time this afternoon at 5:50 before our evening service. Oh, and by the way, I'm glad to see you all here today and on the right time as well. I know the notice went out in the bulletin about daylight savings time, but it seems every year this comes around, it catches us by surprise to some degree. And normally we would have mentioned it last Lord's Day, even on Wednesday night, but that didn't happen. So we're glad that you're all here. Of course, all smartphones and stuff like that, that all changes automatically. So if you use your alarm in the morning, you get waken up in the right time no matter what. But if you have to do the old-fashioned way of turning your alarm clock back to get the right setting, well, you have to be extra vigilant in those areas. But we're glad that you're here. Our evening service tonight at 6:30, and we want to continue in our study of the book of Daniel, and I hope it will be a blessing for you. Appreciate very much your prayers. Last Lord's Day in Cloverdale, our brother Alec Newell was taking the services there, and I appreciate that. And today, those services are going on, and we have the Reverend Jeff Bannister is doing the services today in Cloverdale. And then for the next 2 weeks after that, Brother Andrew Fitton from our Calgary church, he is going to be traveling there and taking some in-person services. I know the folks in Cloverdale greatly appreciate your prayers, your fellowship, as we pray for them and they pray for us. Next Lord's Day, this coming Wednesday at the prayer meeting and Bible study at 7:30, Brother James Fraser will be bringing the word. And then next Lord's Day, have the visit again from Reverend Ian Gollaher. He's going to be doing the adult Bible class in the morning. And then boys and girls, he's also going to be bringing a Bible story for the children. Reverend Gollaher is good at doing these and bringing these messages. So I've asked him to do that. And you can look forward to that as well for all the young ones and the adults who also appreciate a good story from the scriptures for the children. We handed out last Lord's Day the nomination papers for our deacon election. And today, and by the way, it's just a sheet that is 8 1/2, 11. And if you are a member of our congregation and you did not receive one of those, well, you can pick up one from the elders at the door today and fill out the 7 names that you would choose. And if you've already done that, as most of you have, just hand them back in to Brother James Fraser, and he'll be happy to collect those, and we will take it to the next level of the steps that we have to do. I want to sing again to the Lord's praise, and we'll do so number 609. 609, God will take care of you. And as He will take care of us, He promises that as we bring our tithes and our offerings to Him for His work, the Lord will faithfully bless us and be with us. And you're able to put your offering in if you so choose to do so. There's a plate on the table as you leave today. Remain seated, please, while we sing. Stand for the final verse, please, of this hymn. Thank you. Turn, please, with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. Beginning our reading at verse 31. The context of this reading is the Lord with His disciples during the time of the Last Supper. Judas has just solidified his intention of betraying the Lord, and he has gone out from the Lord and the disciples. Verse 31, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him.' Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also may love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another.' Simon Peter said unto him, 'Lord, whither goest thou?' Jesus answered him, 'Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me hereafterwards.' Peter said unto him, 'Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake.' Jesus answered him, 'Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me.'" May God bless His word to us this morning. I invite you, please, to bow for prayer. Father, we have Your holy word open before us, and I pray for help to speak this word faithfully and clearly. Do not let anyone misunderstand. Bring conviction, Lord, to the unsaved today. Bring comfort and strength to every believing heart. Give me power, Lord, I pray, the power of the Spirit that is not of men, in order to be used, to convey, to communicate, to speak forward the words of life. Lord, we are in troubling times. And I ask, Lord, today that there would be a word in season for every heart. Hear prayer. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. The opening verse of chapter 14 is what I want us to think on today. And simply with these thoughts, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Our Lord Jesus, during the tender hours of the Last Supper, became troubled in his own spirit. He was deeply agitated by the betrayal of Judas. Does that not show us something of the fact that Jesus was touched with the feelings of our infirmities? He was troubled in spirit by circumstances going on around him. And you and I today can be troubled by those types of circumstances. He was affected by infirmities. He was affected by being rejected and despised and forsaken and betrayed by those close to him. And now the time had come, planned from all eternity, that God would glorify the Son, and the Son would glorify the Father. But was it not a strange type of glory that is being spoken of here? The glory of the cross? Why, that would be foolishness to men. People look at the cross and they would look at, that's defeatism. That's someone who set forward on a plan to conquer the world and ended up hanging on a cross and dying. That's not comfort. That's not victory. That's defeat. And at the very point where humanity and mankind would see foolishness, emptiness, and defeat, that is the place of the glory of God. When He would be magnified through the cross work of Christ Jesus, receiving glory to His own holy and great name. God, by His divine love, gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My dear friends, this is the good news of the gospel. The foolishness of God, Paul says, is wiser than man. What a statement to even acknowledge or suggest such a thing. What a contrast we have. What man would think is unimportant, useless, is the very point of God's sovereign love and grace. We were singing today, amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And out of the Lord's mouth came a new commandment. And a new commandment that they should love one another as He had loved them. And it would be such a strong testimony and witness that God's love was in them as they would express that love one to another in the body of Christ, among fellow believers, because the outside world is watching all the time. And the Lord made this stupendous statement, by this shall all men know, the whole world will know, that there's something different about the disciples of Jesus, about the true followers of Christ. And it will be a public witness. It will be oftentimes an unconscious witness because of that love that is to be shown one to another. I know what you're thinking. As I think the same thing, how we have failed to set forth that witness, how the church has not come up to the mark. And yes, we have to acknowledge that many times we have dropped the ball. Many times we have neglected to be that positive witness. But here is the standard. Here is what the Lord has set before us. Is that not a goal that we would embrace in our local fellowship? That we would say, yes, Lord. But I reminded you last Lord's Day that the new commandment that Jesus is speaking about here was not a new commandment by way of its concept, because it was taught in the Old Testament many, many times over, evident that there should be respect and love and compassion and kindness and mercy given to the poor and needy. There was that reaching out to help others. But here, the Lord is giving it as a new application. It was to be expressed through the body of believers and the Church of Christ worldwide. It was to be seen as evidence not just in the locality of one nation or one race, but it was to spill over into those of every color and creed and race and country and language. It was new in its application and new in how it was going to be worked out, because they were not to be like the Gentiles. They were not to have the type of levels of superiority, but Jesus gave them the great example by bowing down, and that example of the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that had come. What did He do? He bowed down before them, His own servants, and He washed their feet, a great expression of humility. The love of Christ shown to us in this, it gives us a genuine motive as to why we should love one another. It's not based upon how you look or your personality, what kind of manners you have, but it is of the beating love of Christ in our life. And how that love is to be expressed, it's a motivating principle. And yes, through that the world and other believers will see the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus in our lives. And that's what our prayer is. It will be that great evidence and testimony worldwide. So this new command, it's not to be something we look at theoretically, but it's such a real thing in practice. And to be seen in large things, yes, but it will be seen in the small areas of your tender expressions one to another of the kindness that we are to show. And all of those things will be evidences that we profess faith in Christ. Right on the heels of what Jesus said about the new commandment I give to you, and He said, I'm going from you, and where I go, you cannot follow. Peter asks what appears to be a very reasonable question. He says, why, Lord? Why can I not follow you? I've been following you for 3 years now. It doesn't seem reasonable that all of a sudden I can't follow you. I will follow you, Lord. As a matter of fact, I'm going to follow you right to the death. I will stand and defend you. I believe that what was said here from Peter's lips came with the best of intentions. I don't think he was being hypocritical here at all. He had just heard these wonderful words of the Savior and had come to grips with him in his own mind that the Lord was indeed leaving them. But he wanted to be faithful to his Lord. He wanted to follow Him. He wanted to defend Him. And he said, Lord, I'll die for you. There was going to be a very hard lesson for Peter to learn out of this, you know, because Peter would have to learn that you cannot do the Lord's work in the power of the flesh. And Peter would stumble and he would fall. He would deny the Lord 3 times. We will look at more detail about this stumbling of Peter at another time. At some point, the Savior left the upper room where they were having the Last Supper with his disciples, and they made their way to the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, how much of the teaching from John chapter 13 ahead to chapter 16, how much of that was done during the time of the Last Supper in that upper room, or at the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane, we can't be absolutely certain. But it does appear that as we enter into chapter 14, there is the beginning of a new discourse, or perhaps a new section. And I want us to focus on those words today, so well known to many of you. We have memorized them, haven't we? The first 6 verses of John 14. And I want us to really think about them deeply this morning. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And I pray that these words will bring true, lasting comfort to your heart, and that you will know that reassurance and that stability and courage and peace that will come from the Word of God, from the Word that our Savior gave. Please notice the first thought today is this: the inescapable reality of trouble. The inescapable reality of trouble. I suggest to you that trouble is systemic. The word systemic has become popularized today as it describes problems that are deep ingrained in society. Systemic means something relating to a system, especially as opposed to a particular part of a system. So something that runs deep down in the very warp and woof of something. It could be a good example, and it can be used in a bad way. You know, for example, we could say, wow, there is systemic generosity in that family. We could also say that there is systemic dishonesty in and among politicians today. If you have pollution at the source of a river, then you have a systemic problem because all of the river will be polluted. So when we think about this word trouble as it relates to humanity, we could say without much argument, we have a systemic issue, problem. Trouble's everywhere. And in some way or another, related to all walks of life, whether you look in society among people or in nature itself, trouble is everywhere. But the question would be asked by people reasonably, why? What's the cause of this systemic trouble that is experienced in every part of the globe? Has it not been all caused by sin? So think about it this way. Before sin came into the world, man lived in absolute harmony and peace with God. There was no trouble. He did not reject the way of God. He accepted the Lord's will for his life. And Adam and Eve walked with God with a pure conscience, with a clean and a clear heart. There was no sense of being convicted for sin because they had not committed sin at that point. They were in total harmony. There was no trouble until sin came in. And when Adam sinned against God, and death was caused as a result of that sin, then you find that that has spread across all of humanity. When sin came in, trouble came, and it's now such a part of the human experience. Well, as Job said, as sparks fly upward, man is born unto trouble. It is universal. Well, it covers all of creation. And it is indiscriminate because it doesn't matter whether you are rich or poor. It matters not whether you are black or white. Trouble comes to every single person. And it is so destructive because it leaves in its wake much pain and much suffering. Not only is it systemic, but very much it is personal. We noted last Lord's Day the definition of trouble from the original language here in the New Testament. It means simply to agitate or to stir. It's exactly the same word that's found in chapter 13, verse 21, where I commented to you that Jesus was troubled in spirit. It's significant that the very thing that Jesus experienced himself, he wanted his followers to avoid. We can easily understand the legitimate reasons for the disciples to be overcome with trouble. They were agitated, they were distressed. Why? Well, things were going on around them. Messiah's kingdom had not been set up the way they had anticipated. Remember when Jesus rode down into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey? And they had some idea that Jesus, the Messiah, was coming now, going to go to the seat of Roman authority and in some miraculous way overturn Pilate and all of the Romans, establish Israel as the nation to then rule the world, and that was going to be the messianic kingdom, the commencement of it. But what did the Lord do? He went into the temple, but he overturned the money changers. He drove out the flea market of buyers and sellers, saying, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." That's not what they expected to happen. On top of this, a fellow disciple had just been exposed for this treachery. Their Lord was going to leave them soon, and they could not follow. Friends, understand this. Their world was crashing in around them. Their hopes and their visions of the lives that they would live and their future, it was all being shattered right before their eyes. They were in trouble. Let me ask you today, friend, are you in trouble this morning? Prayers not answered the way you thought they were going to be answered? Or maybe prayers not answered at all. Relationships that once yielded much comfort and friendship, today they're broken, and it seems they're not going to be repaired. Marriages under the strain of anger and bitterness, financial problems, children have gone astray, war in the world. Has this not caused great anguish and trouble in the hearts of God's people among everything else? You think of the political leaders today and their lies and hypocrisies, manipulation of social media by big tech giants, sickness and disease, persecution of Christians, attack on every biblical truth from abortion to the rejection of God-created genders. Everything is under attack. Yes, there's trouble, and plenty of it. And so our Lord said to His followers, "Let not your heart be troubled." This is the second thought I leave with you today, friends. Overwhelmed by trouble is not the way of God. Overwhelmed by trouble is not the way of God. We know that trouble is a reality for everyone that lives in a troubled world. Now, some would say, if God does not want us to be troubled, why does He not just remove the trouble? Be sure, believer, that God is working to a plan. You know, and when we come to our eternal home, when we go to heaven to be with Him, the Lord promises that our tears and our crying and our sorrow and all our trouble will pass away. And we will be then in glory, in perfect peace, and our sinless souls. Oh, what a blessed thought. Our sinless souls will be in communion with our God with perfect harmony, just as it was when Adam and Eve were in the garden before they had sinned. That will be restored again. But in glory, it will never be in danger of falling away. But we say this until then. But you will notice that the word Jesus spoke was not for the removal of trouble. Don't miss that. Jesus did not say that trouble would be removed. Because as long as there is sin in this world, as long as there are wicked men going about their evil and satanic demonic practices, as long as this is going on, you can be guaranteed there will be trouble. In fact, Jesus said in John 16:33, "In the world you shall have tribulation." You will have trouble. "But be of good cheer," He said, "for I have overcome the world." And furthermore, we have proved that God uses trouble in our lives to move us farther away from dependence on ourselves or on other self-supports, and He brings us closer and more dependent upon Him. That's what the Lord is doing in our lives through the things He allows us to experience. Mr. Spurgeon commented, "Frequently after conversion, God gives a period of repose or of calmness. But for all of us, there will come a time of trouble." But not just one, we might add. There will be many. You see, the Lord uses trouble in our lives so that we will pray to Him, so that we will cling to Him and realize that without the Lord, we can do nothing. We have to be honest that while we are sailing through life and the pleasant warm breezes of the south wind are filling the sails, and we're sailing on calm waters. All is good. It's not until the storm comes. It's not until the water begins to wash into the vessel of our boats. It's then that we become very distressed. Before that, we can get spiritually lazy, self-confident. When the trouble comes, and we plead for the intervention of God, we turn our hearts to Him in prayer. We want to see in the midst of our storm an eternal perspective and not just be thinking about, well, with a temporary or a temporal mindset. One preacher, commentator, William Stratham, he wrote these words, "From the lips of Christ, this is a reasonable comfort, because He is able to make all grace abound toward us, and because sorrow goes forth as His angel to make us meet for the inheritance of the saints in light." And as the hymn writer wrote, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" Note specifically that our Lord says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Your spirit, our souls, our inner person that has been redeemed and regenerated by the grace of God, the application of Christ's merit applied to us. Oh, that's the blessing that we have received from the Lord. God has touched our heart. He has regenerated our hearts. It's through our hearts that we are born again of the Spirit of God. And it's by our hearts that we will rejoice and worship Him. Our hearts have been made anew. But we also know that there is that ongoing struggle and wrestle of the old nature, the old man. And that will continue, friends, until the day we die. But the Lord says to us, "Don't let your heart be troubled." Mr. Ryle, J.C. Ryle wrote, "Heart trouble is the commonest thing in the world. No rank or class or condition is exempt from it. No bars or bolts or locks can keep it out. Partly from inward causes and partly from outward. Partly from the body and partly from the mind. Partly from what we love and partly from what we fear. The journey of life is full of trouble. Even the best Christians have many bitter cups to drink between grace and glory." Beware, dear brothers and sisters, that we are not at times the cause of our own troubles. How will that be brought about? Well, look, you and I both know that when we have unconfessed or hidden sin within our heart, that's going to be a problem. It's a problem when we think to come and pray. You can't pray because we're convicted. There's something that we have left undone. We have some unconfessed matter before the Lord, and we'll be plagued. And thank God for the plaguing of our heart by in those situations, because we must be brought to see ourselves and to come before the Lord and make known our sorrow and our repentance, and for the healing that we pray for from the hand of the Lord. Yes, let's beware that our trouble is not a result of our own unconfessed sin, nor of our willful attitudes. What about Jonah? He was told to go to Nineveh, and instead he went down to Joppa and got a boat and sailed toward Tarshish. We know the story well, but there was that willfulness in Jonah's heart. It was a willfulness against the will of God. Now, Jonah was a righteous man. Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. But there was a time in his experience where he said, I don't want to do what the Lord wants me to do. Just like you and I have been in that same situation more than once, I am sure. And when that happens, our willfulness or our sinful practices, it will bring heart trouble and we will not have peace. Other times it will be by trying to get ourselves extricated from the trouble by our own ability. Well, that's like Peter when he was going to die for the Lord. He realized he couldn't do that by his own strength, his own ability. He trusted in that and it failed him. And when we have trusted in ourselves, we have failed. And maybe we have brought trouble into our hearts by an unforgiving and bitter spirit against other Christians. Well, that is exactly the very opposite of what Jesus said in the new commandment. We know that. By this we're to love one another because we reflect the love of God to us and it will be a good reflection to other people. But when we have failed in that area, and we have, and sadly we probably will yet fail, but to acknowledge and know the potential pitfalls and the dangers that are in front of us, if we don't confess our sin, if we have willful attitudes, or if we are trusting in our own abilities, or we have unforgiving spirits, friends, that's quite evident what's going to happen. We will have distress. We'll have worry and fear. But the Lord has promised us, and we read it from Isaiah 26:3 today, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. When our hearts and our spirits are centralized upon the Lord Jesus, it is there and then that He promises that we will have trouble-free hearts. Notice I did not say trouble-free lives, because we will have trouble in our lives. But it's what we're going to do with it and how it will impact us. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Colossians 3:15, and not trouble. Be full of care for nothing, Paul said to the Philippians, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Yes, we know the inescapable reality of trouble, but we know it's to be overwhelmed by it is not the way of God. And finally, the only remedy for heart trouble, what is it? Well, it's in our text. Jesus said, believe in God, believe also in me. Now we know the disciples already believed in God. They were already the Lord's men. They had left their homes and they left all to follow the Lord. But Jesus was emphasizing something more here, emphasizing the importance of total dependence on God for every area of life and of service. They started well and they followed faithfully. But the Savior knew that in front of the 11 disciples and apostles and other believers, of course, that were going to follow, there were yet going to be very deep and dark trials that would bring each of them into the trouble of persecution. They would be hated of all men. They would be despised and rejected. They would be cast off and martyred. Christ knew what they were going to yet face. And He was bringing them to the point by saying, believe in God, believe also in me. It was a point of total abandonment with an unswerving belief in a sovereign God, they had to come to the point of that total trust. It's one thing to say, oh yeah, I believe in God, and it seems to be more of a surface thing, but the Lord will press us. He will press us even through the use of trial and tribulation in our life. He will press us. And He wants us to step out more in faith, to believe His word, to believe His promises, to step out, not trusting in ourselves, but relying on Him. You believe in God, Jesus said. And there is yet more experiences of faith and trust that are yet to come. He was their heavenly Father. He loved them with an everlasting love. And His omnipotent power was working all things for their good and for His glory. And they were being directed to cast themselves with what we call implicit faith. Unreserved faith. Giving ourselves to God's holy word and promise. When the way is dark in front of us and we cannot see. But Lord, we're going to trust in You. Can we believe in God to that degree? But the Savior added, believe also in Me. Which may appear to be some kind of an add-on. Well, if you're going to believe in God, don't forget to believe in Me as well. Some people might think this is sort of like a two-stage faith. No, that's not what this means at all. For the Son is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son. They are co-equal and they are co-eternal. In other words, friends, to have true faith in the Father is to have true faith in the Son. Both are exactly the same. As a matter of fact, you cannot have true faith in Jesus Christ without having faith in His Father, in God. And the opposite is equally true. The disciples had accepted Jesus as Messiah, hadn't they? What did Peter say when Jesus said, well, what do men speak of Me? And what do you say about Me? And Peter said, well, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. Peter declared it. He knew it. He believed it in his heart. Some of them had been invited to go to the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, to see the glory of Christ, and they saw it. The other disciples had witnessed the feeding of the 5,000, of the 4,000. They had seen the widow of Nain's son raised from the dead. They witnessed what happened with Lazarus 4 days in the grave dead, and Christ raised him from... They saw all that, and they believed in Jesus. Yes, they were eyewitnesses of many, many things. But our Lord now pressed their faith with an intensely personal dimension to believe in Christ personally for who He was. And my dear friends, what He was about to do. Because they yet did not make the connection that He was going to leave them and die. He had told them, but they did not understand. Some of them did believe. I think about Mary, Martha. I think about that woman who anointed the feet of Christ just 2 days before He was to be crucified. And Jesus said, she has done this for My burial. They knew. But the disciples, some of them were still with eyes that were spiritually closed to these things. But the Lord was saying to them, what will you do when you see your Messiah hanging on a cross, nailed there and dead? What will you do then? Will you still believe in me? That was going to be the greatest exercise of faith for those disciples up to that point in their life. My dear friends, as we think of all these messages that Jesus was bringing to his men, we come to a conclusion today and we ask ourselves, do we believe in God? Do we believe in Christ? Maybe you're troubled today in your heart with some doubts. It could be, friend, that you have recently trusted in Jesus as your Savior. But now the devil's pounding at your heart today, and he's beating at the walls of your salvation. And he's trying to make you think that what you have put your trust in is a broken reed. It's like a crutch that you're leaning on that snaps in two and you fall down, and it does not support you. And the devil will be tempting you with reasons to reject the Lord. You may be troubled with fear and worry, temptations that have kind of tangled up your mind. Ah, my dear friend, today, let not your heart be troubled. You do believe in God. Believe in Christ. And I say this to you today, if you are outside of Jesus now, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the opportunity that God has blessed you with. Don't just leave this church building. Don't just switch off your computer and ignore again the offer of God's mercy. But come today. Receive Him as your own. And you will know the peace of God that transcends all understanding, that passes by. And you will know that you belong to Him. We will have our distresses, won't we, until God brings us home, either by death or when Jesus comes back again. But He has called us to remain faithful and to go through the journey of life, powerless in ourselves, yes, but powerful in Him. And with His abiding presence. And remember, Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And therefore, we have strong reason to believe in Him more and more and with greater trust and greater confidence. And I trust, friend, that you today will step out and know the peace and the joy and the love that the Lord gives to us. We have a hymn we're going to sing in closing today. It's not in our hymnal, but one we have sung before. It's a lovely hymn. The chorus says, peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. I'm going to have the organ piano play through the opening verse and the chorus. Just watch the words first of all, and then we will sing. stand, please, as we sing. I am Father, we ask today that the word of Christ would rest in our hearts with great power and great comfort, and that, Lord, you would be pleased to save some soul today. And, Lord, pour out your grace abundantly upon every believer now. Lord, hear our prayer. Keep us in the Spirit, we ask, on the Lord's day, and help us to rejoice, to give thanks, and not to allow the trouble of this world, the trouble of our own hearts, to overwhelm us, but we will rest in thy holy word and promise. Hear our prayers now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.